passage when Moses is with the Lord upon the mount and comes down and sees what the people have done. Made a graven image and worshipped it. So Exodus 32, we'll read 1 through 14. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we have not what's become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And Aaron saw it. He built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded thee them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'From mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidst to them, 'I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. As far the word of God. Dear congregation, if we would truly realize the many privileges the Lord has granted us, if we truly realize what he did for us, especially in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and kept us and brought us here and saved us from hell and condemnation to heaven and salvation, If you truly would realize that, you would worship Him and Him alone more fully than we do. Considered last week about the first commandment. To have no gods but the Lord our God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it's not just a commandment, but it's a privilege. Because that's why, and I said we have to remember each time as we consider each commandment how the Lord begins to speak to us. I'm the Lord, your God, who set you free from this world, as it were, to be my people. So last week, in the first commandment, it's about who or whom we should worship. The second commandment that you hope to consider today is how he should be worshipped and how he should not be worshipped. From Lord 35 and Exodus 20, as we consider the next couple of verses from the revelation of the law, Exodus 20 verse 4 through 6. And I want you to note how much detail is accompanying this commandment. So it begins with, I'm the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the bondage, house of bondage. And verse 3, then thou shalt have no other gods before me. And now, a text, verse 4 and on, the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For, because, I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Did you notice how much detail there is added to the words, you will have no images in my worship? Catechism, Lord's Day 35, page 72 in the back of the Psalter. Question 96. What does God require in the second commandment? And the answer? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Question 97. Are images then not at all to be made? And the answer, God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? And the answer, no. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught, not by dumb images, images that can't speak, but by the lively preaching of his word. So, a theme is the right worship of our God. So last time it was the right God or the only God, and now it's the right worship of this only God. First, what God forbids, and second, what he commands. The right worship of our God, what God forbids, and I put behind that how we may not worship him, and second, what God commands, how we must worship him. So first is what God forbids, how we may not, in what manner we may not worship him. He refuses to accept it. And not only that, he is actually pronouncing judgment upon people who disobey him. We just read from Exodus 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the sea under the earth. So the question is, what is a graven image? Children, what do you think is a graven image? Well, it's anything that's carved in stone or in wood. And then to be worshipped. Or to be used in the worship of God. So, something that's made to look like something else. An animal, a fish, or even a person. You know, the word image simply means reflection. You probably saw one or more this morning. Maybe when you got up, you saw a face in the mirror. You saw an image of yourself. Now, it would be say one way to say, yeah, that's me. Or when you see a picture of you, you say, that's me. Actually, what you mean to say, it's a picture of me. Because that piece of paper or that reflection, the image in the mirror, is not really you. You is you. The reflection is only the image of you. It is not you. It looks like you, but it has no life. So, this commandment doesn't mean that you cannot make pictures or carvings. Make something of clay out of wood or draw something on a piece of paper. That's not wrong. What God does forbid is that we would make such pictures and use them in His worship. Now, it says that we should not make them, that we should not bow down to them, to worship them, and to serve them. In other words, are negative, just like the other commandment. But really, the commandment itself is positive. Because the Lord's not only saying, don't do this, but rather He's saying, I'd rather have you do that which is far better for you, and it's for my glory. So the negative is to prevent what's wrong in order that you do what's right. First commandment, no other gods. Second commandment, no graven images. So, the entire law, even though many of them are in the negative, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, the real purpose is the doing, the right doing. So we're commanded to worship the Lord our God, and Him only. It's the first commandment. And then the second commandment, as He has commanded us. And that means without images. Exodus 20 verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. The word bowing down there in the Old Testament language is really, thou shalt not prostrate thyself. You shall not fall down on your face for them, as if there's some deity, as if that picture, that image, or that representation is some sort of God. Because He says, worship, honor, the word worship is what God is worthy of, only belongs to Him. Not the creature, but the Creator. And that's why I read Exodus 32. I don't know if you noticed that, but where Aaron made this calf, did you notice the difference what the people said and what Aaron said about that altar? It's all under the golden calf. I mean, there's Exodus 32. There's only a couple chapters after Exodus 20 when they got that law. They did not really intend to serve other gods, even though their words make it look like. Because that's what they said in verse 4. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. But the word there is Elohim, which often is translated in the singular God. In the original it's Elohim, sometimes it says God, Sometimes it says gods. So the people said, these are your gods. But what does Aaron say? When Aaron saw it, verse 5, he built an altar and made a proclamation, a pronouncement that was announced all through the camp. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Aaron was trying to salvage the situation, making it look like as if it wasn't really a worship of the golden calf, but of God by means of that calf. Really what the Gentiles were doing all the time. If you would have asked those people in those days, are you really worshipping that dead piece of wood? No, of course not. It only represents, it makes my God visible. I know I cannot, that's not my God, but it represents my God. Jeroboam did actually the same thing in 1 Kings 12. When he had the calves in Dan and Bethel. He was not intending to come with idolatry, the first commandment. He was breaking the second commandment. He didn't want the people to go to Jerusalem. He says, well, instead of going to Jerusalem, people, why don't you just go to Dan and Bethel and worship God here? Now, of course, there's sometimes a bit of an overlap between the first and the second commandment, but the purpose in the law is very clear. The one and only God in the way He has said before us. See, because all the Gentiles, they know deep down there is a God, and they know that God or the gods are greater than what can be seen. So the Gentiles, what they do, and what the people did here, and what has many times happened throughout the church, even the Roman Catholic Church, is to make things visible, hoping that the people would therefore then be more impressed by what they see. Because they said, don't want it that way. But the Gentiles also have an inborn knowledge that there is a God. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. So the point is very clear. God forbids any attempt to make Him visible. Question 96. What does God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, and then nor worship Him in any other way than He is commanded in His Word. So He doesn't want us to attempt to represent Him in any visual way. And why is that? It's simply forbidden because it's impossible. Or you could say it's not only forbidden, but it's also impossible. But the one and the other relate to each other. But it's just nothing in the entire universe that we could make that makes God visible in an honorable way. No matter what image you would use, it would be always reducing Him, thinking of Him too small. Even if you would have an image that would be as big as the universe, it falls short of the glory of God. God is greater. King Solomon realized it very much when he dedicated the temple, 1 Kings 8. He was for a moment standing in awe. He says, if the heaven of heavens cannot contain God, how much less this temple that I built? And it was a beautiful temple. He realized that God could not be contained in that temple, limited to it. There is no image or picture that would represent God properly. Isaiah 40 verse 18 says, to whom then, God says to the prophet, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare Him unto Him? So it may not be done, and it cannot be done. That is of pictures of God. And then people have asked, well, what about pictures of Christ? After all, wasn't the Lord Jesus visible? Did He not have a human nature? And the answer is yes, of course. Jesus truly is man. If that would have been all, they could have made pictures of Jesus. The problem is that Jesus is not just man. He is also not only the Son of God, but God the Son. So if we may not make a picture of God the Father, and we cannot make a picture of God the Holy Spirit, we can and may not make a picture of Jesus. Even though he's referred to as the Son of Man, he is also the Son of God. That excludes pictures of Jesus. He is Jehovah, Yahweh, as much as the Father and the Holy Spirit, and can therefore and may not be pictured. And then question 97, of course, asks, are all images then not to be made? Are images then not at all to be made? And the answer is, God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, living created things, though they may be represented, pictured, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them, as the first commandment, then you make him other gods, or to worship God by means of them, and this is the second commandment. So we may not make any image to worship them, nor to worship God by means of them. God was offended when he was represented as a calf of gold. He said, you can have all the gold in the world, it does not come anywhere near to represent who I am. It will debase me. It's an offense to me. So these things may not be worshipped nor used in the worship of God. And you notice how God reinforces this second commandment with a lot of details. The first commandment, no other gods before my face, period. But the second commandment goes way beyond that. He not only says, I'm the Lord thy God, no other gods, no images, but then he goes on to say, because, he gives us the reason, for I am the Lord thy God. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He gives us the reason. He says, I'm jealous. To be jealous is to protect what's yours. Now, for people, that's often sin. Jealousy. We may be jealous of good things, but quite often we're jealous, and that is sin. For God, it's never sin. For him, certainly not to be jealous of his own honor. For there's none as honorable as God is. He does not allow any competition. He will not give his honor. He does not want us to give his honor to another god, or to pretend to honor him in any other way than he has commanded. He says, if you do any other way, I'm not honored. I'm actually dishonored. This is the way walk ye into it. And of course, ultimately, we know that it's Jesus. He says that he will visit, means punish or avenge, such iniquity to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, that hate him. Third and fourth generation. So if we do such a thing, God will hold my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren accountable for that. Them that hate him. Now, we often think that hating God is something that we church people don't do. That's what the world, they hate God, they hate Christ. But we go to church, so we don't hate God. But the question is not that only, but the question is, then do we love God? If we do, then we will do what he says. We often tend to be not two groups of people, but three. The ones that hate God, clearly, you can see it. They would even say it, maybe. And then the ones that are loving God, they're really zealous of good works, maybe those that are in the persecuted countries. But then most of them are kind of in between. I remember having a debate and discussion with an elderly man in Grand Rapids who refused to accept the fact that he would hate God being an unbeliever. But I don't hate God, I go to church. He thought because he went to church and did all these things, and well, he wasn't yet a believer, but no, he didn't hate God. He thought it was kind of in between. But that's not how the Bible pictures it. There's only two groups of people. The ones that love God or the ones that hate God. Our words may be different. Our deeds may look pretty good. But God looks beyond that. He looks also at the heart. So any love that is found even on this earth, in your families, even in the families of the people that never go to church, it's only because God restrains people from living out that hatred. If God would withdraw himself from this earth, there would be only one of the two. People will burst out in a rage of hatred against God and their neighbor, or if they have been born again, they will begin to love and they will show that love for him and for their neighbor. There's no third possibility. So any love there is not because of us, but because of God. It's about that restraining grace. God shows restraining grace. We heard it last week. Second use of the law. Restrain us all so that we could still live in a manageable society. The elect could be brought in. But the Lord's not only threatening, attaching to the second commandment, there's also a promise. And showing mercy, loving kindness, to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Right there in the law is already the root cause and the fruit. Love me and keep my commandments. And how many generations? Not just three or four, but thousands of them. Clearly in context, thousands of generations, as you read in Psalm 105. That God made a covenant with his people. If they would keep his covenant, he would keep his promise to a thousand generations. Which is really forever. It's only a couple generations, a couple hundred generations from creation till today. See how his wrath is limited to three or four generations? His love extended to thousands? You see the real purpose of this law and the aim is for the good of his people, for our good. So the love of God precedes the keeping of the law. And we cannot keep it without the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot keep any of the points of the law in the way that God commands without faith. It is impossible to please God. So we cannot give it, we cannot work it in ourselves. We don't need to either. God does it. He promises that so repeatedly. He not only says, I'm the Lord thy God, but he repeats five times in the law, the Lord thy God. That phrase you find five times. The Lord thy God. I'm your God. You're my people. I'll give you everything you need. You have no lack of anything. But maybe you think, well, I've never made an image to worship it. Maybe you never made an image. Maybe you never carved an image and used it in the worship of God. Maybe you never drew a picture and used it in worshiping God. Maybe it's true. But you see, the point is not just making it with our hands. But what precedes the making it of our hands, with our hands, is what happens in our minds. What kind of mental image do we have of God? What is he like in our mind? This God, the Lord, our God. Who and what do I imagine God to be? Is Is it the God of our imagination? What we think He is like, or what we hope He is like, or what He says He is like? You see, is it the God of the Bible, or is the God of our imagination how we would like Him to be? If you ask people on the street if they believe there is a God, many people say, oh yes. What's He like? Oh well, I don't know. Or they would say, yeah, He would accept me in heaven. He would ask, remember these videos that you, living water videos? Many people believe in God, and they believe they're good enough to be accepted by God. But that's the God of their imagination. Many people think that God is kind of a generous, kind being, often idolatrously pictured as a man with a long beard on a cloud. It's blasphemy. God is good, but not that kind of good. He's not so holy. He's a consuming fire. Who can dwell with a consuming fire? Many people think that no matter how they live, that God will accept them in the end. Because God is good. He's kind. Yeah, I see the sign on the roadside, even in Harrison. God is love. Or, no, God loves you. Well, if I would be an atheist and an unbeliever and drive by, oh, that's nice. I keep driving. If God loves me, I'm all set. Now, that doesn't mean that God hasn't extended His love. Yes, He has extended His love to all mankind. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whosoever believes will not perish. Which evidence itself that those who do not believe will perish. Many think that no matter how they live, they'll be accepted with God. Others maybe think the other way. They know they have to be better, so they do their very utmost to be as good as possible and hope that God will accept them for their effort. God says that's not either the way. Whether you're unrighteous or self-righteous, you have a sinful mental image of God, and you're breaking the second commandment, even though you never carved an image or drew one. You fabricated one in your own mind of the God who you think He might be or like to be, but not the God of the Bible. The devils believe more about God than many people in the world do. James 2:19, James says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They know that judgment is coming. Several of them said so to Jesus when Jesus was upon the earth. The devils also believe and tremble. You see. So, we can also clearly break the second commandment when we make mental images of God before even our hands make anything. Just the fact how we think about Him. Can be a breaking of the second commandment. We can imagine God to be a God of wrath only. We sin because He is also a God of love. We can imagine Him to be a God of love only. We sin because He is also a God of wrath. No clearer picture than on Mount Golgotha, where God's wrath was poured forth, but motivated by the love of God. There's no contradiction there for God. And it's everything to do with us breaking every one of those 10 commandments, including the second. So there is forgiveness for that. Whether we make a wrong image and sinful image of God with our hands or with our minds. So when we meditate on who God is, we must not be guided by what we think or like to think or feel, but what God says in His Word. It's very clear. And not by what we can see, but by what we hear. This has always been the direction of God. That we would not evaluate anyone or anything by what we see, by what we hear in His Word. Not by what we can see with our eyes, but hear with our ears. Moses did that when he reviewed God's law in Deuteronomy 4. We heard it last week. Now Moses said to the people, remember the second generation, 40 years after they stood there by the border the first time. He said, "Take therefore good heed to yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude, likeness, on the day that the Lord spoke to you in the Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female." So he's reminding them, remember when God spoke? You didn't see Him. He was hidden in fire and smoke, but you heard His voice. God was not seen, but heard. Again at Pentecost. Same thing. Even though signs did accompany the arrival of the Holy Spirit, tongues as a fire, a sound of a mighty wind, speaking in tongues, but it soon stopped. Even on the day of Pentecost, it stopped. When Peter stood up and preached the Word. So what really the coming of the Holy Spirit was not in the signs. They accompanied it, but they stopped when the attention of the people was gotten, and Peter began to preach. And the preached word of Peter was used by the Spirit to bring sinners to repentance and faith. So God has always revealed Himself by the voice. He spoke the earth into being, and He speaks sinners to life. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And that brings us to the second point, to what God commands. So the right worship of our Lord, our God, what God forbids, how we may not worship Him, and also then second, what God commands, how we must worship Him, how He has commanded us to do so. So this is about what we often refer to as the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle, regulated by the Word. You see, this was a very important part of the Reformation. We recently considered that also about the Reformation. This is one of the things that was extremely important. At a time when the Roman Catholic Church had obscured this truth by making the first and the second commandment into one. I said, we're not worshiping images. We're just using images to help picture certain truths. To teach people. Well, that may have been in their original intent. But it is not what it became to be. They began to not only use these images, but worship them and the saints they represented and pray to them. The one thing led into the other. It became a worship of images of the saints and the saints themselves and prayers to the saints. The question is, question 98, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? That's how the Roman Catholic Church described it. They are like books to the laity. Like picture books to the uneducated. These simple common people that don't get things. We need some pictures to make it simpler for them. To make it easier for them to understand. Books to the laity. Yes, that was the argument that the Roman Catholic Church held forth. And the answer is, the Catechism, no, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images — the word dumb means images that cannot speak — but by the lively preaching of his word. So not by pictures, not by what is seen, but by what is heard. That's why in the Roman Catholic Church, there was eventually hardly any sermon. The word was not proclaimed, expounded. As I said last Sunday, the people didn't even have the Bible in their own language. It was all about show and display of all kinds of ceremonies and rites, which was done away with, really, when Jesus arose from the dead. God will have his people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we may not use pictures of anything. Say, things of the creation, where you teach at Sunday school or at home a class about creation. This is about worship service. This is not about what you could use in class, the Sunday school or catechism class. This is about the worship service. This was Exodus 32, where they were worshiping God using an image of a golden calf, which was copying the neighboring countries, because that's what they did in many countries. They worshiped bulls, a bull calf. Had everything to do with fertility and all that. It was about the worship service. So the reformers purged the place of worship. If you go to Europe and you would visit these big cathedrals, many of them date from way before the Reformation, and you would have a close look at the walls, you will see where they have removed all those images. They worship now in these churches, and many of them are Reformed Protestant churches. The church buildings were purged to remove anything that would distract the people from hearing the preached word. So the simpler, the better. So there would be no distractions where people would look at and get drifted away from what they might be listening to. But the focus should be on the word preached. The same issue happened in the Anglican Church in Great Britain with the Puritans. So the Reformed in Europe and the Puritans in England, they dealt with the very same thing. In Europe, it was particularly the Roman Catholic Church that resisted it. In England, it was the Anglican Church, which quite much the same. So the Puritans and the Reformed believed that whatever is not commanded in God's word must be excluded from the worship service. Luther was in many ways only a halfway reformer. He would say whatever is not forbidden is permitted. So they would add all kinds of things still, and he would allow all kinds of things that in the worship service. Because he would say it's not explicitly forbidden to not have a choir. It's not explicitly forbidden to do this or do that. But the Reformers and the Puritans made it very clear, we should only do what's explicitly commanded. If it's not explicitly commanded in Scripture to be part of the worship service, it should be excluded. Have the focus on what God has clearly commanded. The regulative principle. Question 96, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. God in his word regulates, directs the worship service. Now that doesn't mean that every tiny detail is to be looked for in Scripture. How many psalms do you sing? How many songs do you sing? How many times do you pray? How long does the worship service have to be? Nothing of that. But the main components should be preaching, congregational singing, prayer, and the giving of tithes and offerings. Thus, from the very beginning, the ancient church, when they worshipped, wherever they worshipped, it was in all simplicity, but those were the basic components. And Lord's Supper, of course, the sacraments. word-centered, pulpit-centered. It's striking, I don't know if you've ever been in a Roman Catholic church or an Anglican church. Most often, the pulpit's not in the central place, but off to the side. What's in the central place is the altar. We have the table, but we don't have an altar. We have a table for the Lord's Supper, but we don't have an altar where the Lord's Supper or the bread and the wine is presented as an ongoing sacrifice. So not the altar, not the choir, not entertainment, but the Word and the pulpit, a prominent focus of the Word of God. So before we can worship God rightly, we must know Him rightly. And we must not only know who He is, but what He has said about worshiping Him. And that is but one way of approach. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. Exclusive. No other way. You can know about God but by His Word, read or preached. God always communicated with man through His Word and through His Spirit. In the very beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Adam and Eve, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, Genesis 3:8, they were accustomed to that, but when they had sinned, when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the Garden of Eden, they were not happy and running, as it were, toward Him, but away from Him, because they had sinned. But that's how they were accustomed to communicate with God, through the voice of God. They never saw God, but they heard Him. So God then spoke to them, not only calling them, where are you, Adam? But when He spoke to them, he said He promised them a seed that would restore what they had lost. So the Holy Spirit convicted them to believe the Word. So did Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. You find it also summarized in Deuteronomy 8. Man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So how do we find spiritual life? By searching, by hearing, by reading, by preaching the Word. By the hearing of the ear. So to see God, who He really is, we have to hear His voice. So then the seeing is not like the seeing with the eye, but the seeing of the mind and of the soul. Like we sometimes say, oh, now I see. We actually mean to say, oh, now I understand it. That's how God is to be seen. See, the congregation, we not only may not make images and cannot, but we need not either. And that's very, very important. So we may not, we cannot, but also we need not make an image of God. And why is that? Well, children, you probably know already. God gave us an image, His Son. He is God's image bearer. To know Him is to know God, to know Jesus, to know God, to know His Word. The written Word, the living Word, is to know God. It's more than just knowing some words. It's knowing the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living Word of God. John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, you say, oh, right, so people that see Jesus, they saw God. But what did many people do when they saw Jesus? They did not believe His Word. So for them, he was just a mere prophet. They did not really believe who he really was. Jesus said to Philip in John 14, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And he did not speak there just of the eye seeing, because many people saw Jesus without believing in him. What Jesus meant to Philip is, if you've seen me, if you really believe who I am, you know the Father. Because he can only be known through me. So what God did, he gave us. No, I should maybe backtrack even further. He made us image bearers. We did not need any images to know God. We were created to be the image of God. God says in Genesis 1:27, when he created Adam and Eve, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, not about visible stuff. We did not represent something like God and like who God is, but his character, the way he would act and speak and think. Ultimately, of course, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So both the man and the woman created in the image of God. Now, we corrupted that image because of sin. But we did not totally destroy it. We didn't become animals. So we say we lost that image of God in the narrow sense. In the more focused sense of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But we did not lose the image in the broad sense that we suddenly ceased to be human beings. We're still image bearers of God. The problem is we're not reflecting his image, but we're reflecting the image of Satan. We've corrupted that. Created gods after our image and likeness. Our imagination. Our lusts. So we retained his image in a broad sense. We're still humans. Genesis 9:6 makes it very plain. That's why we may not take human lives. Because we were created, are created, still after sin, after the flood, in the image of God. So in other words, we're still temples. Remember I said this, the church is not the people of God. We are. The people is. So we're still image bearers. We're still temples of the Holy Spirit. God is still the rightful owner of this temple. Not only of this church, but of you, of us. Temples of God. Even though we have Satan, we've given room to Satan to dwell in us. And to rule in God's place. Or put self on the throne. But in reality, of course, when self is on the throne, really it's Satan. We just don't see that. We don't feel that necessarily unless God opens our eyes and realizes that what's really happening. And in spite of that, even as we saw in Exodus 32, where God says to Moses, go aside, I'll be done with these people, I'll destroy them. And Moses pleaded for the people of God. And God was listening to Moses. And what did Moses plead? He pleaded with God, "What did you tell Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You promised that you would be their God for what? How long? A couple hundred years? Forever." So what did he plead? He pleaded God's very own word. And that's what we do still today. And God was persuaded. Of course he is. When we come to God with our own ideas and opinions, he's not necessarily listening to us. He may not. But when we bring his own word back to him, he cannot but listen. Very plain. So God has not only decreed, but actually created and made a way whereby we again can be worshippers of God. Images of God. Image bearers of God. Not only image bearers, but actually bearing the right image. Romans 8:29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren." In other words, God says, you lost your perfection in your image bearing in the first Adam's sin. But you can have it again in the second and last Adam, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's being restored for all those that turn to Him. Saved by the Word. To save the right God, and to serve the right God, and to serve the right God rightly. The first commandment, to serve the right God, the right focus. But the second commandment, to serve this right and only God in the right way as He has commanded. And no other way. God gave no other way. He gave only one way. Jesus said, I am not a way, one of many. I am the way. So what does he do to worship God, right? Not only to worship the right God, but to worship this God rightly? As simple as that, we must turn to His Word. Turn to His Son. Confess our sins of selfishness and putting ourselves on the throne and reflecting Him in the wrong way. Confessing all these things. And say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I put my trust in the one and only true image bearer, Thy Son. And following Him will become more and more like Him, so that image will be slowly restored in us. First by faith, imputed to us completely, and then in a lifelong sanctification will be in an ongoing way revealed in the way we act and speak. We must come and continue to come to the Lord Jesus. John 15, he said, without me you can do nothing. What he actually meant to say, without coming to me. And in John 15 even further, without abiding in me, you can do nothing. Nothing that pleases me. Whatever you fabricate, whatever fancy ways you would invent to make supposedly the gospel easier understood in the worship service, don't clutter it. Cleanse it from everything and anything. That's why it's so wonderful that we still sing as a congregation. Many churches have begin to slip away from that. We're slowly getting back to getting all this fancy stuff back into the worship service. And the sermon gets to be shorter and shorter, and we have a choir in the back, and we listen. It becomes more like a service and an entertainment and a show rather than a participation. Congregational singing. The basics of the Reformed biblical worship service. Focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The right worship of our God makes it very plain what He forbids. And makes it also very plain what He commands. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen.